Good morning. Now, a few folks are still coming in. Welcome. Everybody that's here already, that's good to see you. Thanks for joining us today. If you are new with us or are listening online, we would love to have a little information about you. Your welcome card is in, on our welcome page on our website. It's also in one of the chairs if you're in here. If you would fill that out, your name and email is more than sufficient for us. If you have questions throughout, comments, prayer requests, we would love to hear from you. We are here today to worship the Lord. I'm going to read, I'm preaching this morning, all of Joshua 24. I'm going to read the first 13 verses as a reminder of all God has done so that we remember today why we're here and what we're doing. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. They presented themselves before God. So here they are, gathered before God, ready to hear from him. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." Verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." I'm going to preach a lot longer on this later. But my call to us this morning is that God has been great. He's been faithful. It's a summary of his works, a summary of his faithfulness, a summary of his salvation indeed. And what we do every single week when we gather is we come to remember God's faithfulness and then respond to it. And so this morning we are invited again to remember God's faithfulness and to respond to God's faithfulness because of all he's done for us. And so this morning I get the privilege of introducing Connie. She's here with us again this week to help us lead worship. And then Josh and Sydney are coming as well. So I'm going to pray and we're going to respond to the Lord through worship in song this morning. Let's worship him today. God, we love you. We need you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace toward us. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for all of the things that you have done. Thank you that we have a recorded history of the ways in which you have been faithful. I pray today that we would sing, we would respond to you appropriately because you have been faithful. You've saved us. You have done the impossible. We shouldn't be here today. That's the reality for all of us. We shouldn't be here. But you've been faithful. You're a gracious, merciful God who calls rebellious people who worship pagan idolatry out of our paganism to worship the one true God. Thank you. So we're here today to worship you, to respond to you. Lord, where people's hearts in here might be weary, tired, worn out, I pray that you would remind us again, remind us anew of your faithfulness to us, of your saving work from generation to generation. Remind us that you are at work. Show us again that you have bought our salvation. May we worship you today in spirit and in truth. God, get the glory. We ask it all in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and worship together now.
Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
Oh, we enter your gates with thanksgiving. We sing, great are you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, you're so great.
Solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. And your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Kindness makes us whole, and you shoulder our weakness, and strength becomes our own. And you're making me like you, you're clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes, and you will have your bride, free of all her guilt and rid of all her shame. Know by her true name, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be.
My name is Alex. One more time. We got it. It's a joy to be one of the pastors here at Scent. transition to a moment of pastoral prayer. So if you guys would like, if you want to stand and praise the Lord, if you want to sit, if you would like to kneel and use your chairs and altar, whatever is going to help you right now, we all want to come together to take a moment to pray. Lord, we come to you as a people that's been redeemed, as a people, Lord, as a people that didn't have each other, as a people that didn't have a God, as a people that didn't have a way. But Lord, you came and you have given us a way. You have given us yourself and you have given us each other. Lord, this Sunday, we come together as your church. And this local body is one of many, many that all together are your bride. Lord, that we come knowing you gave everything to claim your bride. That you poured yourself out. That you emptied yourself. That you held nothing back from claiming and cleaning your bride. Lord, it is with that we look and say, how do we, Father, how do we live out with such great sacrifice? Lord, that you would rather go to the cross than sin. That you would rather be scourged than give up your glory. And Lord, you walked in a way to give us an example. Lord, we ask that you would please encourage our hearts, that we would be a people that sacrifices much to serve. Lord, not that we need to earn your approval, that we are not children seeking our dad's approval, that we do not need this affirmation through our sweat, blood, and tears. Lord, if that were the case, how hopeless our situation would be. But Lord, that you have come and you have given an approval and an affirmation that transcends everything on this earth. Lord, that there is no more work that can be done other than the work you've already completed on the cross. There is nothing we will do to add on top of it. There is nothing we will do to come alongside it and bolster and strengthen it. But Lord, your work is yours and it is perfect and holy. And so Lord, we pray to be a sacrificial, serving body with the complete knowledge that we are already approved. We are already affirmed. We are already loved. Lord, that is a love that is not for us someday, but a love that is for us now. Lord, that we do not one day get clean enough for you to love us, but that you today love us despite who we are, despite what we've done. Lord, I know so many of the stories in this room, and the struggle, and the pain, and the sinfulness, and the wickedness that's in my own heart as well as so many here. Lord, there is so much grace around us because of what you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us once again by your grace. That you would give us what we need for every good work. And Lord, that we would be a people that walk in your example. That we would show the world that it is not through some moralism. It is not through our good behavior, but it is through grace being poured out in love that we have received hope, and in so we want to pour ourselves out for this city, for each other, for our families, for our loved ones, for those that we meet through work, through our neighborhoods, Lord, that we would be a people on mission, eager and willing to serve because we have been so greatly served. Lord, make us a people that are willing to give much of our time, our talent, our treasure. Not again because we want to earn anything, but because we are like that man that saw the great treasure, the great pearl of great price. Lord, that we saw a field with the hidden treasure, and with joy we gave up everything and anything to claim it, to have it. Lord, and so with great joy we serve. Lord, help us pour ourselves out for the city, for each other. Help us encourage one another. Do the one another's of acts well with joy and eagerness. Lord, help us so greatly. Because apart from you, apart from the vine, we can do nothing. So Lord, we ask this Sunday that you would help us, help Scent Church be a people that lives out sacrificial service out of a great joy. Lord, we need you and we love you. And I pray that as we continue this morning, our hearts would be stirred and filled with the Holy Spirit, that you would bring upon us truth, that we would receive it, and that we would walk in it. Lord, that we would love it. We pray now. Help prepare our hearts. We need you, Father. In your name, we give great thanks.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Thanks for your goodness. We praise you. Your praise will ever be on our lips. Help us now as we continue to worship you. Amen. You may be seated. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 is where we'll be as we finish up the final act of Joshua. Before I read the text. I'm just going to read part of it, and then we'll preach through all of it. But before I do that, I just want to mention a few things to you. Again, welcome. Thanks for being here. It's a joy to serve Jesus by getting to serve you in this way. If you want to fill out a welcome card for us, or if you have questions about the questions or comments about anything that happens today, we'd love to hear from you. You can fill that card out on our welcome page at the very on our homepage on our website. Two other things. First, King's Church, we're worshiping with them next Sunday. Don't forget that. So if you come here, you will be by yourself, all right? And it'll be weird. You'll be trying to get in the door. It's going to be locked up. It's not going to be great, okay? So we're worshiping with King's Church next Sunday, and all the details about that will come out in digital newsletter. If anyone is here visiting with us, you want to join us, just stop by the welcome table. We will let you know where to be. But pray for them this morning. They are voting on becoming kind of one church with another church, and they're all merging together. So just pray for them, and then we're going to get to go celebrate with them next week. Have a meal. It's going to be a really great time. Come on, come out, and don't come here because you will be alone. And then secondly, I just want to mention that this is also the last week that you have to RSVP. It's the last week that you have to have assigned seats. So, yeah. So, we're going to worship at King's Church next week. We'll do whatever they tell us to do, all right, because we're their guests. So, it'll be sweet to them and honor them. But when you come back here on the 20th, which I believe is Father's Day, you will just get to sit wherever you want, all right? Won't that be just a wonderful little blessing? Sit wherever you want to sit. What was that? Yeah, not yet. Almost. A couple more weeks. We're going to have some real bread and real wine. In a couple more weeks, we're talking about when to do that as well. But for now, it's stale wafers. Sorry. All right. That's exciting news. And then lastly, kiddos, I just want to welcome y'all. All right. Love you all. Love having everybody here every week. But kids under 18, thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us. And if you would help me out this morning by, on the count of three, kids, adults, friends, family, I need to hear you say as loud as you can, Jesus is King. All right? One, two, three. Awesome. All right, Joshua chapter 24. I'm just going to read verses 14 through 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, says God's good word to us. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful this morning. Grateful to get to come and gather in this place as a people to sing praise to you, to hear from your word. I pray now that everyone in this place would hear clearly from you, and they would respond appropriately to you. And I pray that all of our responses would be, no matter what the world does, no matter what our friends and family do, no matter what even other people in this room may do, that we will choose today to serve you because of all that you have graciously done for us. May we be a people who are faithful to you because you've been faithful to us. Thank you for your goodness, for your salvation, for your kindness that you've shown. I pray that if anyone in here or who listens to this that's not in here, if they have not trusted in you, if they have not submitted to you, if they have not experienced your saving, remarkable, amazing grace, that they would trust in you, they'd repent, that they would turn from doing life their own way, serving themselves and other idols, and they would trust in you. God, give me, Holy Spirit, Give me all I need to proclaim your word faithfully to your people. Help me to do it now. Do your work in your way in our midst. It's in your name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So I've been to Israel one time. Got the privilege of going there quite a few years ago. But I got to go there, and it was a wonderful trip. A couple things stood out to me. There was something about being in the very places that our King Jesus walked when he was on earth. There was something about walking on some of the same paths and roads that he most likely would have walked. I don't know if I stepped exactly where he stepped. Maybe I did, but being in some of the same similar places and terrain where he was. I remember there were two places that stood out to me especially. We were at lots of different places. But there was something about being, we took a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee and stood on the shores where he most likely did the Sermon on the Mount out there. And so we got to stand there. And there was something about being in that place that was moving. It was touching. It was certainly a spiritual experience. And then there was another spot. We got to go to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus most likely prayed. Again, we don't know exactly for sure if this is exactly where it was, but most likely this is where it was at. There was something about being in that spot where Jesus, the night he was crucified, was betrayed by one of his own and given up so that he could die in our place for our sin. There was something about standing there, kneeling there, and praying to God there. And there's a similar situation here in Joshua for God's people where they are at Shechem and they're in the land that Father Abraham had been promised all those years before, that God was going to give them that land, that he called them out of his pagan idol worship and said, hey, I'm going to create a multitude of people out of your line, and I'm going to redeem them, and I'm going to save them, and you are going to be a people and worship me in a place. I'm going to be your God. And here they are some 500-600 years later, standing in the exact place where God would have called his people many, many years ago, here before God, and they are committing. They're about to commit themselves, recommit themselves to this glorious God. There's something significant, again, about this moment. And here's what I think we need to see in Joshua chapter 24. I told you it's something of the season finale, if you will. But you know, on so many shows, it's like the same thing every week. You guys know this, right? Like, we're addicted to shows, but it's the same story every single week, right? Like, I don't care what show it is. It doesn't matter. It's like, hey, this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. Same deal every week. We can fight about it later if you disagree, but that's essentially what happens. And so here's the news. I got basically the same story to tell you this week as I tell you every single week. I'm going to tell you about the good news of Jesus, that he rescues us and redeems us and delivers us. And we see that through the story of Joshua. They are here, and what happens is Joshua recounts all the faithfulness of God, and they respond to him appropriately. That's the grand finale here in Joshua 24. There's a recounting, a retelling of all of God's goodness to them, and then we see their response. Here's what I want us to see this morning, that reviewing the faithfulness and saving grace of God, as we review that, it should lead to a life of serving our God. It should lead to a life of worshipful response and worshipful service to him. That as we review all that God has done, and as God's people here, they show us the right response to all that God has done. As Joshua comes before them and says, as an old man, here's the review, here's all that God has done. We see their response. And so, I've said it before, I'll say it again, it's worth highlighting today. My favorite commentary on Joshua, as I've walked through this, is Dale Ralph Davis. He's a wonderful, brilliant scholar. He wrote a commentary on Joshua and Judges, a couple other ones. But I'm pointing him out now because I don't actually have time to quote him. It would get a bit redundant. What you need to know is I've leaned heavily on him for even how this sermon has been outlined because he did just a beautiful job at outlining it. All my sermons weren't like that, but you just need to understand that a lot of the way this sermon is structured, I'm leaning heavily on Dale Ralph Davis. I'd encourage you, if you want to pick up that commentary, it's really, really wonderful study on the book of Joshua. So here's how I'm breaking it up, similar to how, not exactly, but very similar to how Dale Ralph Davis broke it up. And verses 1 through 13, we'll see the review of God's promise keeping, and then the second half of the chapter, verses 14 through 13, we will see the response of God's people. The review of God's promise keeping. So they're going to look at all that God did, and then they're going to respond. The review first of God's promise keeping. I read it as we opened this morning, but I'm going to read it just a little bit at a time now. Verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. The only time that's happened is when they're before God with Moses, presenting themselves, making the covenant with him. So it's kind of a review. God, the author of the Bible, God is showing us here. This is an important moment. It's an important moment here for God and his people. That they're in the land that God promised. He's delivered them from their enemies. He's given them rest. And here they are. And he's telling them, this is how you are to dwell with me in this land. In verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. The first thing we see as he reviews God's promise keeping is the grace of God. Quite simply, the grace of God. They need to be reminded out of the gate that they shouldn't even be there. Their father Abraham was a pagan worshiping idolater. And God, in his amazing grace, comes to Abraham and chooses him for no great reason. It wasn't as if Abraham was going, hey, I want to do something awesome. I want to be the father of many nations. It wasn't as if he was pursuing and running hard after Yahweh. He was actually running after other gods and running headlong into idolatry. And God, in his amazing grace, came to Abraham and said, I'm going to rescue you out of your pagan worship and create out of you a glorious people for myself. It's God's grace here. And what Joshua is doing is reminding the people of God, hey, you shouldn't be entitled. You shouldn't be proud. You shouldn't be arrogant. You should be a people who rest in the grace of God. You shouldn't be here. But God in his grace came to Father Abraham and said, I choose you, you're mine, you're going to serve me. I'm going to use you to make a great nation in all of the world. This is God's grace on display. He reminds them of that. It's like one time I got some box seats to a game, and I remember like sitting in the box, I'm a pastor. I know there's some pastors in the world that like maybe could afford the box seats. All right, I get that. There might be some. I'm not one of them, okay? And so, and those guys probably maybe should be checked. I don't know. We'll talk about it another day. Most of them should be. But nonetheless, I remember like being in the box, having a couple times now, all the buffet and all the food and all the like the drinks you want. And it's just like they're just waiting on you and serving you. And you got the game and the big screen and the air conditioning. And I remember sitting there thinking, I shouldn't be here. Like, why am I here? There's no reason I should be here. This ain't me. Like, this ain't how we roll. I don't roll like that. We don't have that kind of money, right? And so, I just remember thinking, wow, I shouldn't be here. This is a wonderful, wonderful gift, right? Way, 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 way more amazing than box seats to whatever your favorite sports athletic ball team is. It doesn't matter, a racing team or whatever. I know we're in Charlotte, all right? But nonetheless, way more than that, God is out of the gate reminding his people, you shouldn't be here but by my grace. It's by my grace. You were pagan worshiping idolaters before Christ saved you. You were headlong headed for destruction, but God in his grace intervened and saved you out of that. Secondly, we see not only his grace, but we see his pace. And again, that's straight from Dale Davis. He did a great job, grace and pace. He didn't alliterate, but he rhymed. And I was like, man, that's really good. I can't say it better. I tried to alliterate it, but I couldn't. Nonetheless, his grace and then his pace. But here's the thing that we see here in verses 3 through 5. Verse 4. So he said, I'm going to make his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. So we see his grace. We see his pace. Now for me, one of the reasons I actually kept this in here is not just because I thought it was a really great way to divide the text. But I thought for me this was the most helpful reminder for me this week as I was preparing for this sermon. The pace at which God works. You see, he told Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And if you know the story of Abraham, which many of you do, you know that 25 years later, give or take, he had one kid. One kid. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. It's going to outnumber the sea, the sands of the shore. 25 years later, Joke is 100 years old, 99 years old to be precise. He's got one kid. Well, two, but we'll talk about Ishmael another time. But the one seed, Isaac. Several years later, he's got one kid and two grandsons. And then we see, again, that God's people are here 500 to 600 years later. The pace at which God works is perfect. It's deliberate. Sometimes it's mysterious and hard to understand, but it's his perfect pace. And it's almost always very, very, very gradual. If you've been walking with Jesus for very long, you get this, you understand this. You understand, if you're anything like me, I've been walking with Jesus for 20 plus years now, and to see some of the ways in which I still struggle, some of the ways in which I still get angry or frustrated, or some of the ways in which lust so easily captivates me, or whatever it might be, I'm going, Lord, what in the world? Why am I not past this yet? There's this gradual pace in which God works. For me as a church planner, I'm going, it's such a good reminder. We're 7 years in, and can I just be honest with all of you? I love you in Jesus. But if I think about 7 years ago and what all I envisioned for God to do and be and how I thought 7 to 8 years after that would look, it doesn't look quite like this, if I'm honest. But then God says, I work at my pace, young fella, not yours. And it might be 25, 30 years and you have one kid, even though I promised you would be the father of many nations. Your call is to trust the faithful promise, keeping God every step of the way. God works at his pace. He's a gracious God who works at his pace. And then really what we see from then on is a combination of God's power, protection, and provision after that as they're reviewing his promise keeping. We see his power on display in verses 6 through 8. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. And then verses 9 through 11, he talks about Balaam, or 9 and 10. And then in verse 11, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and all the Ites, and I gave them into your hand. Verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, the two kings of the Amorites, before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. He is reminding them through reviewing this wonderful God who keeps his promises. Look at his power. Look at his protection. Look at his provision over and over and over again. It's a rehearsal of, you want to see God? Look at all he's done. God is more powerful than anything else in this world. He's more powerful than your enemies. He's more powerful than anything that might come your way. Trust in him. He provides for you perfectly. You're in a land eating fruit that you didn't work for. You're living in cities that you didn't labor for. Look at his protection of you, his provision of you, over and over and over again. God is, through Joshua, reviewing his promise keeping. And for you and I today, the story of God's promise keeping continues well beyond Joshua. Our story, by God's grace, includes not just all of what he did for Joshua and the people of God in the Old Testament. We know that ultimately, we've talked about this at length throughout the story of Joshua, but we know that ultimately Joshua is pointing us to the true and better Joshua, who shares his name, Yeshua, that Jesus himself is the one who comes to finally and faithfully lead God's people into the ultimate land of promise by dying in their place for their sin and being resurrected from the grave so that we might enjoy peace and blessing and rescue and redemption and protection from God for all eternity. And so for you and I, my question would be for us this morning, what are some of the ways you need to review God's faithfulness to you? How might you need to explore again and again and again? Jesus has been faithful, and he always will be. We see this clearly throughout the story of the Bible. In so many ways, it's just a rehearsal of God's faithfulness to us again and again and again. And so how might you need to review God's faithfulness today? And how might that reviewing of God's faithfulness call you to respond to him again? We see here as God reviews his faithfulness and his promise keeping to his people, here in Joshua 24, they respond appropriately. That's the second part of the sermon this morning in the chapter, is the response of God's people. First, we see the review of God's promises. Secondly, we see the response of God's people. So in light of all that God has done, in light of all that he's rescued them from, delivered them from, done for them, in light of the fact that they shouldn't be there, that he's utterly been gracious, how might they respond? Look with me at verse 16. The people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples whom through we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is God." Joshua starts in verse 14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." That now, therefore, he's saying, in light of all that God has done, here is how you are to respond. Now, therefore, now that you have had a review of this covenantal promise-keeping God, therefore, this is how you are to respond. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity in all the land for all your life. This is your response. So a few things about the response of God's people here this morning. First, it's easy. Now, before you accuse me of maybe not saying that's true, let's talk about it for a minute. Here's what I mean by it being easy. In a lot of ways, it's the only right response. Then it's for someone to love us that way, to provide for us that way, to do for us in all the ways that God does, it should be easy to then say, yeah, I want to worship you. I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. Again, think back to the box seats. It wasn't hard for me to sit in those chairs and enjoy that buffet. Was not hard one bit. I drank it up, ate it up. It was amazing. Someone provided it. They laid it out, and it was simply mine to enjoy. It's like, at the risk of trying to give myself a pat on the back, it's like when I propose to my wife, hopefully the answer is an easy one, right? Like, fellas, married guys, just so you know, your call for the entirety of your life is to pursue your one wife, okay? Single guys, before you get married, that's what your aim is, to pursue one woman really, really well, okay, for the rest of your life. And so, single guys, you need to, in a lot of ways, go after her, win her heart, woo her affections, pursue her, and then commit your entire life to her. Say, I'm going to marry you. So by God's grace, I was able to do that. I don't know how. Would my wife, you guys, many of you have heard the story many times, lots of times. She stood me up. I was coming after her hard. She wasn't feeling that thing. And so then I just kept coming and just kept coming, coming and coming and coming. And then she eventually gave in and somehow won her heart. I don't know what happened. I just won her heart. And then one night, went to go, got me a ring, went to go propose. And the night was a little bit atrocious on the front end. Somehow I was able to rescue it, and then got on a knee, and you guys saw the drill. I got on a knee, asked her to marry me. It was much, we can talk details later, but I asked her to marry me, and her response should be an easy one, right? Like, that's the idea. It should be an easy one. It should be an easy yes. To be an easy, yes, I want to marry you. This is the idea. Now, therefore, Joshua says, in light of all that God has done, in light of the way in which He has wooed and won your heart and your affections and protected you and provided for you and given you way more than you deserve. And when your father Abraham was running after pagan gods and walking in idolatry and headed for destruction, God entered in. And so now you are God's people. You don't deserve it. You shouldn't be here. And yeah, He's worked at a pace that sometimes you don't understand, but He's always been faithful every step of the way. And now your response is to worship Him in the land forever. Should be an easy one. Secondly, it's an exclusive one. It's an easy one, it's an exclusive one. And so here's what Joshua says to them in verse 15. If it is evil in your eyes, he says, put away the gods, verse 14, that your father served beyond the river and served the Lord. Then verse 15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The famous coffee cup verse, right? Or somewhere on your wall, maybe. I don't know. But there it is, right? There it is. That's where it comes from. You guys know that? Joshua 24, here's the context. We finally made it. Put on a coffee cup if you need to. But here's what it means. Joshua is saying to the people, you have a decision to make. And guess what, folks? You're not completely autonomous beings that just get to do what you want. You are going to serve some God. Choose the one you'll serve. You run after the pagan ones? If you think it's evil to serve God and all He's done, you need to make that decision. Weigh that thing out. But you don't get to just forgive me, you don't get to just not decide. You must decide today, who is it that you're going to serve? Your allegiance will belong to some God, some idol, some thing that you're chasing after. Who will you serve this day? Joshua's saying, it's exclusive. You don't get to have God and all of the gifts he gives you and then mix him up with all these other pagan gods in the mix. It's an exclusive relationship where you commit the entirety of your life to him because he's been faithful. He provides, he protects, he gives you all that you need, and you rest and trust him. It's an exclusive, exclusive response as you choose. Thirdly, it's counted. It's easy, it's exclusive, it's counted. And no, that doesn't start with an E. It's counted. See, the people answer in verse 16, we're going to do that? Joshua says, choose who you're going to serve. Then he says, I'm serving the Lord. I don't care who else comes with me. And the people rightly respond, yeah, sign me up. I want to follow God. I'm giving him my life. And Joshua, like a terrible evangelist at an altar call, says, nah, you don't really want to do that. That's not, you can't do that. That's not you. Listen to what he says. People answered, then verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. You have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore, it should be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. It's counted, meaning it's weighed, meaning Joshua is saying to them, count the cost. Count the cost. Count the cost of what it means to follow God exclusively. The call is to him and to him alone. It's like when Jesus says in Luke 14, now many great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, Jesus says in Luke 14:33, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He is doing the same thing Joshua was doing to God's people, telling them to count the cost. Yes, as we respond to Jesus, as we respond to the finished work of Christ, that he came, dwelt in our midst, and lived a perfect sinless life, and then died a death in our place, was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose again from the grave and says to any and everyone who would come to him, come, follow me, but count the cost. Count it. Because you go at God's pace. We know that there's suffering, there's hardships, there's things that must be endured. Yes, it's wonderful and amazing, and there's nothing like it in all the universe, but count the cost, Joshua says, and Jesus says to us. It's easy, it's exclusive, it's counted, and lastly, it's continual. It's continual. We see here at the end of the chapter, it comes to a close, and Joshua dies and is buried, and Israel serves the Lord in verse 31. All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. And then in verse 32, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people brought up, people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And finally, verse 33, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. What we see here is that as the people of God begin to die, some of their leaders have died, they've passed on. The response of God's people is to continually worship him for generations to come. Because our God is continually faithful to us. We know the story continues from here. We know that God's people actually aren't very faithful. They're not committed in so many ways to God. Things go not great. God does what he says he's going to do. He disciplines them and they go into dispersion, in exile more than once. They continue to look for a Savior King who's going to come back and finally rule and reign forever from the line of David, until one Christmas morning we know that Jesus is born in a manger of a virgin named Mary, and then he lives a perfect life, perfectly obeying all of the commands of God, perfectly being committed to all that God called him to. He counted the costs and he then went and obediently died in our place for our sin. For the joy, Hebrews says, set before him, he endured the cross. That as the story of God's faithfulness continues, we are to look again and again at his continued grace toward us and then continually lay our lives down to serve him because of all that he's done for us. And so I have one question for us this morning as we finish up Joshua, and that's this. What does your everyday life say about who you are serving? What does your everyday life say about who you're serving? Joshua, in the famous verse, plants his feet on the ground and says, you choose who you want to choose, but I'm serving the Lord. And then he grows to the grave faithfully as the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. The mantle from Moses was finally passed to Joshua. It's the first time he's called the servant of the Lord. First Moses was a servant of the Lord. Now it's Joshua, the servant of the Lord. He dies at 110 years old, buried as a man who faithfully served the Lord. What does your everyday life say about who you are serving? Are you looking to other things for protection, for provision? Are you looking to, again, your job, your relationships, your family, your retirement, whatever it might be? How are you responding to God's good grace toward you? Jesus left heaven, came to earth because of his steadfast love, because of his promise to Abraham all those years before that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, and that from him, from Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we know that that promise is ultimately and finally realized through Jesus, that he is the one. He is the seed of Abraham and of David that ultimately came to fulfill the covenant promises of our God. And we all today have a decision to make. Who will we serve? What does our everyday life say about who we are serving? Please do not get it confused or twisted. We are not people who go through life neutral, completely autonomous, even though that's what our flesh and the enemy might attempt to convince us of. We are servants of other gods or of Yahweh God through the person and work of Jesus. Who are you serving today? And the good news of Jesus is that we get to serve Him from now until He comes back or calls us home. And we are met with grace upon grace for all we need to do that faithfully. He is a good, faithful, covenant-keeping God. The easy and right response is to serve Him, to choose to serve Him today. Let's pray together. God, we love You. We need You. I love You. I need You. Help us to be a people who serve You faithfully. Help us to do it out of a right response for all that You have done. Please, God, would You make us a people who again and again recount the wondrous ways that You have been good and gracious to us. Would You make us a people who just revel in Your goodness, who sit and enjoy Your grace, drink deeply of it. And God, where our hearts are tempted to run after other idols or other things to provide satisfaction or joy or fulfillment, would You guard us from that? Would You help us to serve and worship You exclusively? Help us to count the cost and follow You as Your disciples rightly. And God, help us to continue to do that all the days You've given us from today until You return or call us home. Help us to do it with great joy as we worship You because of Your excessive, amazing grace toward us. You are a covenant-making, promise-keeping God. We worship You for that. There is truly no one like You. No one does that but You. Help us to worship You rightly today and every day. It's in Your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So I'm not sure where you're at in here today, but I just want to encourage you to respond appropriately to the Lord. Let's be a people who remember His goodness. As I said earlier, this is the story of Joshua's the people of God in Joshua. He's recounting to them all the ways that God has been faithful. I would encourage you today, either for the first time or for the 500th time, remember all the ways that God has been faithful to you. Remember again and again His faithfulness, and may that evoke worship in you. There's a reason why Romans 12, at the risk of preaching another sermon, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes, therefore, in lieu of all these things, in lieu of Romans 1 through 11, all of the good gospel doctrine, all of the good grace of God, in lieu of all of that, now present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. May we remember, church, the goodness and the graciousness of our God, and then serve Him out of that appropriately. And might we share this good news with the world around us. Might we invite others into the goodness and grace of our God so they might taste and see all that He has given. So respond to Him appropriately in that way. When you're ready, if you're a follower of Jesus in here, I would invite you to take the stale wafer and dip it in that juice and remember Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed so that you and I might know him. We might have forgiveness. We might have freedom. We might have joy. We might have a place for all eternity to worship our God together. And then in a moment, I would encourage you to stand and sing. As we sing songs to our God, we respond to him through song. And then lastly, we have kids over there. I would encourage you to go grab them, bring them back over here to worship together. And if you want to give during this time, lastly, if you want to give during this time of your financial resource, we would encourage you to do so in a cheerful, sacrificial, obedient way, responding to all that God has done for us. Let's continue to worship Jesus now.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
I'm not afraid to die.
place. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than right here. There's no place I would rather be than hearing your love, hearing your love. There's no place I would rather be. No, no, no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than hearing your love, hearing your love. Thank you for your fire, Lord. You are good, you're good. good. Oh, in every season, you're good.
Church, our God is good. He came and got us. Choose this day who you'll serve. The choice is easy. It's an easy yes to the God who came and poured himself out that we might live. Live to him, through him, for him. It's our joy to do that together. A couple things I need to remind you of before we go. Next Sunday, we're not going to be here. We're going to be celebrating with King's Church. It's a new young church plant, and we want to go celebrate with them what God is doing through them. That'll be next week. The address and the RSVP will be in the weekly email. You can probably talk to someone at the welcome booth if you don't get that email and want that information. Friday the 18th at 5:45, lasting till 7:45, is our next corporate night of prayer and worship. Encourage you to make space in your week for that. Come pray with us. Finally, we have a Connect card. The purpose of that is for us to be able to get in touch with you in a respectful way, maintain this relationship. So you can either scan the QR code that's on the welcome booth or go to centcharlotte.org, and there's a way for you to fill that card out there. We ask that you would do that. Our name is Sent. We are sent like Christ to make disciples of Christ here in Charlotte. So, go.